Okay, 2 Peter. I guess we're the ones that didn't have to go to family for Easter stuff. Or some of you made short trips this afternoon. Yeah. The one nice thing about holidays is family memories. That's the one nice thing about them. But maybe some have fights at those holidays. Okay, 2 Peter 2 or 1. 2 Peter 1. Just keep going right down through this Bible, verse by verse. This is the best way to learn the Bible. And sometimes you tend to think, oh boy, kind of get slow and old but doing this. But this is the best way to learn the Bible. It's kind of funny. I think it was Friday, my cousin Terry called me. I've had a cousin down in Kentucky that has gotten fired up for the Lord. It's probably been 2 years now. And he's probably 5 or 6 years older than I. And so when he calls, he says, David, he said, I got to ask you some questions. I need to be reassured of something. I think I got in trouble last Sunday. I said something about Palm Sunday and Easter and all this stuff being, kind of pagan or something like that. I said, you're right. He said, oh, I thought I was, but I wasn't sure. I said, look in your footnote in the reference Bible, Acts 12 and Ezekiel 8. And I explained it to him. He said, I thought that was true. He said, boy, they about ready to throw me out of church when I said that. And it's my understanding that Christians in Italy do not celebrate Easter and Christmas because they know it came from Rome and they got out of Rome. And I'm not saying you're bad if you do celebrate that stuff. I'm not saying that. But I do believe we got to know what we're doing. And so just know the truth about things. And isn't it slick how the devil just subtly gets worship for himself through these means? That's exactly how he does it. And I've been studying a little bit lately on the lost paradise of Atlantis. How many of you remember hearing about the lost paradise of Atlantis? I'm starting to lean at Isaiah 23, possibility of being that place. In the Bible calling it Tyrus. Tyrus in Isaiah 23 is an island, but Tyrus historically is a coastal city, but that one in Isaiah 23 is an island. And if you read down through that, you'll see a lot of similarities with that, with Ezekiel 26, 27, 28, which is clearly associated with Satan. And I would dare say Atlantis was the focal point of the satanic worship with their pyramid and a flat pyramid on top, and they have something on top to create energy, and they sacrifice there. Similar to the pyramids down in Mexico and Babylon. And a lot of this stuff just seems to be repeated. So that Isaiah 23 might be something to study. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Last week we spent just most of the time on introduction to it. And then I got down to verse 1 and 2. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to have a balance about things and what would be a blessing to thee. And I do pray that you'd help us to understand these words that you inspired through Peter to write. And I pray we'd know what we can do with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Peter, the title of the books or letter, second epistle general of Peter. Generally speaking, this will have application for the last days or the tribulation. But again, you will find some things that we can apply. And verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, down in there, this is some good material that you and I can apply. How we can grow in grace and be faithful to the Lord. One of the saddest things of the Christian life as far as attending a church and for years and years is how many you see come through the doors, get excited, fall by the wayside, another one falls by the wayside, another one falls by the wayside. I saw a fellow I went to school with at Hiles Anderson down in, I think it was Knoxville, Tennessee, at a homeschool conference. And it had to be one where I actually had to walk by him in order to go out of my way to say hi. But I saw him down there, and we got talking about some things, and he had a large family, 6-7 kids, I think. And one of the first things he said to me, I hate to ask, but are you still married? I said, yeah, I am. I said, and I know why he's asked that, because we've heard of so many from Hiles Anderson. Divorced, even suicides and stuff like that. And he just kind of apologized for asking, but yet he just kind of wanted to know. And that's a Christian school. And you see, the thing, I've seen a lot of Hiles Anderson students, because of their doctrine, they just go into some things and they're not certain of their doctrine. They've been told that if they do these things, they can get a lot of large group of people in, and when they get out into work and find out that that's not necessarily true, and then you go back to the school for some of their conferences, and they say, well, we're not saying the little preachers and the little towns aren't doing things for God, but they never honor them. They're always big to big dogs, and that makes the guys who are in little churches and small towns feeling like they're not doing anything for God, when that is not true. In fact, where God often picks men to work are the ones out in the country. And they're just, my heart is for the small town country folk. That's where my heart is. I think the inner cities are shot, be honest with you. But it's the country folk that are ones that are thinking now, or have been thinking, and they're the ones that see what goes on. And country folk are the one that's talking about what's going on in our country. And the inner cities, generally speaking, I'm speaking as a general term, in the inner city, the ones are the leeches. And it's going to be, they're going to be the ones that are putting little fences and stuff like that. So, as far as this book goes, Simon Peter only wrote 8 chapters in the Bible. Not too much, is it? But it sure is valuable information. Okay, we're starting verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our God, or of God, and of Jesus our Lord. Now, you'll see that repeated over and over through here. The knowledge, knowing, knowledge, know about God. Know about God and Jesus our Lord. Okay, and that's how we grow in grace, is the more we know about Jesus Christ, the more we can learn to become like Him. But of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most misunderstood man in history. Depending on who you talk to, some people say, you could hear some people say, well, I believe Jesus was a communist. Well, I believe he was a pacifist. Well, I believe that he married Mary Magdalene. You got a bunch of them saying that. Well, I believe that he was a very nice, meek and mild, lowly Galilean. And you got all these different attitudes of what Jesus Christ, Hollywood, you know, Jesus Christ superstar, try to portray him as having the morals of an alley cat. A lot of times when they portray him on the cross, he's like an emotional, disturbed individual. Oh, I don't know what I should do. This Bible says the Lord set his face as a flint to go to Calvary. There was no turning back. He wasn't wavering on anything. When you know everything, what would you waver for? You know, and that's sometimes I kind of fuss with the Lord about things, you know, going on down here, and I kind of fuss, and I say, Lord, yeah, I know you went through these things, but you know everything. I don't. And it's kind of frustrating when you don't know what's going on. You know what's going on. I don't. And that's, you know, it is something to think about it. And so the thing is, you got to learn to know God. Verse 2, know what God's all about. Know the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, who's the us? Well, we know James doctrinally was written to the 12 tribes, Jews, and 1 Peter's written to the scattered Gentiles. But here in 2 Peter, he's talking to, in verse 1, them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So if we obtain that same faith that Simon Peter had, trusting Jesus Christ, then this is safe ground for us. Okay, so notice verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us, who? The ones who have obtained the precious faith, verse 1, given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Every saved person, every believer in Jesus Christ has at their disposal all that they need in order to live a victorious Christian life. But the sad thing is so few live a victorious Christian life. To live a normal Christian life of the Bible, you have to be so abnormal to the Christians of today, where the Christians of today think that you're living like the devil or acting like, you know, you're a dictator of some sort, when that is the normal Christian life of the Bible. In order to fit in the Christians of today, you have to be a carnal Christian of the Scriptures in order to fit in with them today. You know, as far as Christianity goes, as far as if you take preachers in as an example, it's amazing how ignorant they are of the Scriptures. Now, when I say that, I know how stupid I was when I graduated from Christian College, you know, 2 years of Grace College, 3 years of Hiles Anderson, and I realized my ignorance. Getting on the street, dealing with people, can't answer the questions that they ask you, trying to weasel out of the questions on the street, and on the way home, the Spirit of God saying, boy, they sure got you, didn't they? And yeah, and you have to admit it, okay? And then when you want to admit these things, and one of the first commentaries I read that Dr. Ruckman, one of his commentaries that I read was Hebrews. That was the first one I read of his. And man, I was rejoicing after I read that because it opened up that book of Hebrews where I could answer questions without adding or subtracting any words in this Bible. If you look at Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 and read what Curtis Hudson wrote about it, he wrote a little booklet about it. And Curtis Hudson is supposed to have been one of the giants of the faith, of the fundamental Baptist. If you read his little booklet on that, you would think you'd read in Jehovah's Witness material. He was running to the Greek to change it to say this, and running to change it to say that, and running to change it over here. He didn't even let the verses say what they were supposed to say. Because he could not accept the fact that somewhere in this Bible it teaches someone can lose their salvation. And Baptists don't want to admit that, yes, this Bible does teach someone somewhere can lose their salvation. But it ain't today, thank God. See, where we're eternally secure in Jesus Christ. And you see, this is what throws off the guys believing that the church is going into the tribulation, is they don't see the switch. You see, if they believe in eternal security now, but yet if the church goes into tribulation, how can you lose eternal security? And you see, that's the thing they never bring up, and they cannot figure those dispensations. I tell you, if you don't understand this Bible according to the covenants and dispensations, you will never figure out this Bible. That's why it says in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved. All the new Bibles take the word study out. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. Many, but not all, of the new Bibles remove the word divide. And they're taking away one of the Bible techniques of study. Now, the Lord demonstrated this in Luke chapter 4 when he only read a certain amount of scripture, and then he closed the Bible that he had, the scrolls, whatnot, and he said, today this scripture is fulfilled. If he would have read five more words, he couldn't have said, today the scripture is fulfilled. He stopped right at one particular point, and then he could say, this scripture is fulfilled. And so that shows us we got to learn, as far as the scriptures go, the right dividing this book. Now, verse 3, it says that he has given unto us, the ones to obtain like precious faith, everything we need to that pertains to life and godliness. So why is it that a man who is just as saved as I am can't get off the bottle? Met the guy, 15 years ago, just as saved as I am, trust the same Savior, got the same Bible. And if you ask him some Bible questions, you'd be surprised what he can give you. Long shaggy hair, smells the high heaven. Can't get off the bottle. He'll get off the bottle for 6 months, get right back on it. And just can never seem, why can't he get the victory for that? He's got all that he needs. According to this verse, he's got all that he needs. I don't know why he can't. That's what I would say. His flesh is stronger than his spirit. He's got all that he, when we had Brother Soche here. Brother Soche's background was, boy, you talk about rough background. And you could tell, Brother Soche, the gears are still stripping from all the dope that he put in his body. And he'll tell you, of all the people he's known, of all that people in that past, he's the only one that's still serving God. I tell you, people that come out of that backgrounds, it's very difficult for them. Very difficult. And, what are you going to do with them? Just keep praying for them. And when they come back up, show up, and often they do show up again, just help them out the best you can. Just keep helping them out all you can. Okay, so they've got everything they have for life and godliness. Now, notice it says, through the knowledge, there it is again, through the knowledge of Him, Jesus Christ, that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, virtue is not a word used much these days. Virtue, I guess we would say character. But having a good virtue and integrity, it's the old American ways. I tell you, this Bible says in Jeremiah 6:16 to ask for the old paths. You look at the spirituality of America in the 1700s, 1800s. If you read books from those days, your head just spins. You read books from those people as far as the scripture that they'd throw in those things, and you could tell those people were spiritual people. They didn't have TV to distract them. They didn't have all the distractions that we have. And the spirituality of America back then was just phenomenal. I mean, there's a place south of Rensselaer called Fountains Park. And in Billy Sunday's heyday, Billy Sunday would come over there and preach at Fountain Park. And it's like a place where Christians like to gather through the summer months, and they'd invite guest preachers to come in and preach. And Billy Sunday used to come over there and preach. It's just north of Remington. And now they still have Fountain Park, and they still have so-called Christians coming in, but it's more of Christian comedians, and bluegrass, and, Christian rockers, and all this kind of stuff coming in. But our neighbor, who's gone to heaven, she showed me a church record down there of the early 1900s, late 1800s. And they were kicking people out of church because, they didn't have the right bonnet on. Or if they missed church for 3 Sundays, they wouldn't let them come back. You talk about... this one said this about somebody in public, and that was, degrading. So they churched them. You talk about trying to have a holy church. Nowadays, it's if you know, so-and-so is committing fornication with so-and-so. Well, okay, they've only done it three times, so you can put them on staff. You know, or if they're already on staff, you know, get rid of the girl, make sure they get to stay there, move them around staff. That's exactly what goes on in Christian colleges. I'm not saying all of them, but it does happen. Okay, so here we have the knowledge of him, virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Okay, so we have some great promises. That by these ye will be partakers of the divine nature. It didn't say that, did it? That's how a sinless perfection would have to read it. You might be. You might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, we know the two natures of the believer, the divine nature. That's the new nature. That's the nature of Jesus Christ. That's known as the new man. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 writes about the new man. That shows that a Christian, a born-again believer, is a schizo in a way. And you got to do some things that people are going to think you're nuts, like talk to yourself once in a while. You know, that is a mark of the Spirit. You know, don't be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. And nothing wrong with that. I like when Nehemiah said he consulted with himself. I like that in the Old Testament. He consulted with himself. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. It says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, so all of us have it as far as salvation goes. There's a part of me that wants to read a Bible, and there's a part of me that doesn't want to read a Bible. There's a part of me that wants to pray, there's a part of me that doesn't. I'd read a story about an Indian chief who had gotten saved, and I'm sure you've heard this story, some of you have, where he came to the missionary, and after he got saved, he said, two dogs inside heart, good white dog, black dog. And black dog, bad dog, white dog, good dog. And he was trying to describe the two natures. And the missionary asked him, the Indian said the two dogs fighting. And the missionary asked him, well, which dog wins? And he said, the one I feed most. Now, there's some good truth in there. If we feed our spirit, what's going to strengthen our spirit, then it's going to get the victory. But if we make provisions for the flesh, as Romans 3 says, then we cannot expect to live a successful Christian life apart from this book. You just can't expect that. Okay, so we have that it says in 2 Peter 1:4, we have precious promises, and these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That divine nature is the Lord Jesus Christ, where he comes into the believer's body, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. Okay, so diligence is going to be the key in order to walk with God. Proverbs 4, verse 23 would be the cross-reference on the word diligence. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Being diligent in our walk with Jesus Christ. Proverbs 4, 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Okay, now, being diligent, that's when we get into the realm known as fanaticism. Being a fanatic of basketball, if you can play it well, might get you a multi-million-dollar contract. Well, maybe $1 million contract. If you got darker skin, multi-million-dollar contract. Okay, so being a fanatic about politics. I tell you, in order for somebody to get voted in politics, it's not that they just pull strings. They have to work hard at that. They got to stay up late hours at night in order to pull strings. Okay? They can't be lazy and be at the top of the rung. Okay? And they're fanatics about greed and power over people. Control. And they get honored. Okay? But as soon as you become a fanatic about the Bible, a fanatic about religion is honored. Mother Teresa was honored. She was a fanatic. She was a fanatic about the Holy Mother Church. And if she believed what the Holy Mother Church said about salvation, she is, sorry for that today. You tell the average American Mother Teresa is probably in hell. Boy, you talk about throwing a fit. And they don't even have to go to the Catholic Church to say something like that. You know, can you imagine Mr. Rogers going to hell? Probably did. Yeah, wearing a sweater and his tennis shoes. Watch a little tutu train going around. You know, if they believed what they said, social gospel, that's where they're at. But being diligent about the Word of God. You know, for Brother Bill to travel 2 hours as he does. Some people look at that and say, you know, he's kind of nuts. 2 hour drive one way, twice a week. We know he's nuts. He said it first. I say that's diligence. Now, if there's a church in his area that he can get more Bible than here, then let me know and I'll drive over there. I want to see what the book's got to say. That's being diligent. You know, the Venegonis, they drive an hour 15 minutes one way. You know, Hendon's, you drive, what, 45 one way, about 50? Hour is an hour? You see, I dare say that's being diligent. And trying to be diligent with the things of God. You know, would I drive an hour to go to a different grocery store? If it's worth a drive, I would. You know, we're driving, you know, ladies, we're going to drive down to Lafayette. I tell you, they got good food. We've ate there a few times, and it's pretty good stuff. You see, people that, when they feel something's worth it, they'll drive the distance. And it's just amazing. Being diligent about things. Now, how diligent should we be about this Bible? Well, Job said in Job 23:12, "Neither have I gone back from thy commandments. I have esteemed thy words more than my necessary food." So I would say to Job that the Bible is more important, the words of God was more important to him than food was. He didn't say, "Then I esteem thy words more than my snacks." He said necessary food. David said, "My eyes prevented the night watches," and he mentioned that he meditates on God's word. Well, I would say that David was saying that the Bible is more important to him than sleep. That's pretty fanatical. The Lord said, "Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." That's pretty fanatical. And I would dare say, a man is no fool being a fanatic about this book. Because this is an eternal book. Now, you know, obviously we study law and stuff and want to know as much of that as we possibly can. But I'd rather be right about the book than I would be about the law, about man's law. Because if I was wrong on man's law, and if my God wanted to fix the situation, he could fix it. But if I'm wrong about this book, that's not good. And so being diligent about these things, being serious about these things. Now it says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Okay, faith in Christ, that's step 1, virtue step 2. Okay, so our second step is to add virtue to our life, character, cleaning up our act, living a holy life. Most important thing is faith in Christ, but the second thing is growth in grace. Okay, and then to the virtue we add knowledge. We know why we do what we do. And so that knowledge is knowing something. That's what I love about the Bible. And true salvation is that you can know it. You don't guess. Paul said, I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which committed against me against that day. Something like that. He knows it. 1 John 5:13, you know you have eternal life. Okay, so you have, and then add to your knowledge temperance. Okay, now this word temperance, I have the cross-reference over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Temperance, I guess another word we would use would be self-control. Another word would be moderation. Another word is to be disciplined or balanced. Temperance. 1 Corinthians 9 is the actual same, the word temperance, as far as being temperate. Now, 1 Corinthians 9, this chapter is mainly about the ministry. And verse 24, he describes the ministry itself. And it says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, he's temperate in all things except one. And the one that he's not temperate in is the area he's trying to master. He is a fanatic about that area. Okay, the guy's a track runner. He's going to try to compete in track. Okay, he's going to be temperate in every other area of life. He's probably not going to get to do things the average person gets to do. He's going to have to be cautious of what he eats. He has to be cautious of what he drinks. And some of these guys have this thing down to such a science, like marathon runners. They eat a certain meal before they run a marathon. I think it's starches that they want to eat because that lasts longer for a marathon. And they got a certain way they're going to drink and all this stuff. And they're temperate in all things. And they got to be fanatics about running. They're going to try to master that area. And so verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery, mastering something, whatever sport he is, he is temperate in everything else. Now it says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, you know, a trophy, and all this other stuff, but we an incorruptible. So that's the crown given out to judgment seat. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. That's tough to do. This body has certain appetites, certain emotions, and you go to the store and they all have certain products at a certain place, knowing that most people will not resist the appetite to grab it and buy it. Okay, you smell popcorn and oh, my body says, I'd like to have some popcorn. And then your mind takes over your body and says, no, you can't have popcorn, at least not now. Maybe 5 minutes from now, but let me tell you when you can have the popcorn. You know, and that's keeping under this body is hard. This body is very, it wants attention. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Okay, so a Christian soldier is to be temperate in all things except the area he's to master. And as a soldier, your offensive weapon that you are to master is your sword. And you drop the S in a sword, that's the Word of God. The Word of God is our offensive, only offensive weapon that we use as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And as any soldier, they should be able to take, like in military today, you know, I don't know which gun they're using now, but whatever one, they got to keep it oiled, picture of the Holy Ghost, and be able to take that thing apart and put it back together. I'd say that's a picture of dispensations. And have that thing mastered and know how to use that thing. And so that's the sword. That's the Word of God. And so we got to be able to use this book for God's glory. It's our offensive weapon, our defensive weapon. Our shield would be the blood of Christ. Maybe the heads of protection in Job 1. The name of Jesus Christ. Those are more defensive weaponry that we have. Part of the armor of God that's given in Ephesians 6. The only offensive weapon we have that we use is the Word of God. And so that's what we want to be able to quote to people. And you practice and practice at that, and you study and you study and you study at that, so that you can be able to get to the point where you can just open up your Bible and flip the thing around and show it to them right like that, so they can see it with their eyes. That's what a Christian soldier should be able to do. Okay, that's temperate in all things except one, and that's mastering the Word of God. Verse 6, add to your knowledge, okay, temperance and temperance patience. Now, of course, we're all the same on that word patience. We want it now. And we hate waiting for things. Okay, now this word patience, I have the cross-reference over there to Revelation 14. And the reason why I throw that one in there is because patience is a word used for the salvation plan in the tribulation. And it's associated with faith and works. And I would dare say the reason why the patience is used is because they're going to be praying to God so much in the tribulation, and things are going to be going all haywire for them. And the Lord just says, keep holding out, keep holding out, keep holding to the end. Okay, and then add to patience godliness. What is godliness? People see the Pope walk in, you know. You know, real nice, and they think that's godly. That's a charade. You know, godliness is nothing more than acknowledging the truth. That's its defined. The definition for it, very clear in Titus 1, verse 1. You see, what drives some people batty about a Bible believer, you know, the way I would preach, is that I'm not pious. People like piety. They want you to go, oh, praise the Lord. You know? Just, oh, brother, may God bless you. People that say that stuff, they don't care about you. You know, somebody that just talks very straight and honest about things, godliness is just acknowledging the truth. Titus 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. I've had some people give me some strange compliments, and this one guy told me, he said, you're the only preacher in the town that'll tell the blank truth. Okay. Well, that was him acknowledging something. Now, it didn't come out real pretty, but he meant what he said. And he's acknowledging the truth. And that's what godliness is. It's just admitting the truth. Okay, and then 2 Peter 1:7, the next one, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, where do people put that kindness at? They usually put that first, don't they? Because sometimes your godly behavior may be shown in a very mean-spirited way. I remember several years ago, I had a couple Mormons showed up at my house when I lived right next to Ronnie. And at that point, you know, I've been knocking on doors for 2 or 3 years because, you know, when it went to Hiles Anderson, that's a weekly thing you got to do, which is a good thing to do. And I'm glad I had to do it. But here comes a couple Mormon boys, and I wasn't real nice to them. In fact, I was downright screaming at them. And my brother was just sitting there looking at me, and I'm screaming at these guys, you know. And I said, and don't you go to that house, and don't you go to that house, and you just go down the road, fellas. Where now I probably could do it in a little different fashion. There's no way I was going to let them walk in my house and even try to deceive me. That's for certain. Godliness, I guess you could say, in a fleshly manner. Now it'd be more kindness, but yet they would still leave with their tail between their legs. And you see, that takes some time to be relaxed in the truth of God. But you see, as far as the scripture says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. and kindness, charity. Okay, now if you have those things in that order, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is the third time now we've read in the first 8 verses, as far as you and I learning about this thing called the Christian life, it's learning about Jesus Christ. And when you go through the Gospels, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, observe how Jesus Christ deals with people. Obviously a master. He's God. Watch how he deals with Nicodemus in John 3, where he's a little bit impatient with him. He's appalled by his lack of Bible knowledge. He's a scholar. He should know these things. Look how patient he is with the woman at the well, and how he just very carefully set her up and exposed her sin, and then she came to the Savior. And observe how he gets put out with his disciples once in a while when they don't have faith in him. And watch him when he gets around those big dogs, those scribes and Pharisees, where he just lets it all go right in front of their face and calls them vipers and snakes and a bunch of blind guides. I mean, you talk about laying it on them. He's a man's man. And he can deal with different people at a different time because he knows what they need. And you see how the Lord observes him when he's in front of Pilate. And he talks to Pilate in the way he does. Are you the king of Israel? Oh, did you just say that? Oh, you said it. Kind of short with him. Put it right on him. No, frosting on the cake or anything like that. And then the last words that Pilate heard from Jesus Christ, the last word that he heard was the word sin. And then you see that the soldiers, when they come and they were supposed to take Jesus Christ, and they said, never man spake like this man spake. The common people heard him gladly. They loved to listen to him because they could understand what he was saying. You see, that's the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's the Jesus Christ that most churches won't tell you about. You know, most churches, a guy can get behind a pulpit for 45 minutes and talk and never say anything. And I don't know how they do it. I see their lips moving. I hear words coming out of their mouth. But when it's all said and done, you ask them, what did he just tell you? I don't know. How do they do that? I don't know. Politicians are masters of that. Speaking for an hour without saying anything. Nothing important. But Jesus Christ, when he get up, the women liked hearing him talk. The men liked hearing him talk. They could understand what he was saying, and the common people heard him gladly, and the soldiers were supposed to come and take him, and they just sat there mesmerized with what he was saying. That's the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's not the Jesus Christ that churches are telling about today. They're telling about a lowly, nice, sweet, kind Nazarene that you could step on his face and he'd just look up and say, praise the Lord. You know? The Jesus Christ that Benny Hinn are trying to promote is a wealthy Jesus Christ. I heard one of these guys say one time, well, the robe of Jesus Christ didn't have any seam because that was a designer's clothes. He wore a rich clothes because he rode on a donkey, foal of an ass. That was an elite man's transportation. That's why he should be riding and that's exactly how these guys justified it. They're looking at the rich side. And the rich side of the Lord Jesus Christ is he didn't have anything to his name when he died, and he had to borrow somebody's tomb. You see, this is the Lord Jesus Christ people need to look at. I wrote that track, What Do You Think of Jesus Christ? I wrote that in mind of the average man, the common man, the country boy, the country fella, showing you the other side of Jesus Christ. He's an outdoorsman. The fishermen were attracted to him. Can you imagine 4 commercial fishermen being attracted to Mr. Rogers? I couldn't see it. See, he had to be a man's man. He had to be somebody where you have a Matthew the publican when he just says, follow me. And immediately he gets up and goes after him. That's the Jesus Christ of the Bible. He's the most misunderstood man in history. And the more you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you grow in grace. And that's what gives us fruitfulness in the knowledge of God. Okay, so that's the first 8 verses. We'll stop there. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you that this book does reveal your personality, your likes and your dislikes. Thank you that you are God manifest in the flesh. But as God manifests in the flesh, you chose to be a common man, a carpenter's son. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to show people what you're really like and show them about the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.